Dear congregation and visitors, due to circumstances, I feel that it would be better to preach some other time, maybe on Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, which is a very strong passage on evangelism, and which is in your sermon outline as well. And instead, I would like to minister to us all from Psalm 37 and to remind us all of the directions about how to live, how to be at rest, peace in difficult times. And this subject is profitable for us all, not only for my family, me, relatives among us, but profitable to us all, because we all experience the same things in life. We all have difficulties. We all face difficulties from time to time, and the year has only begun. It's only a couple of weeks into the year. We already have great difficulties. So how are we going to face the rest of the year? 2013, we may face physical difficulties. We may face spiritual difficulties and struggles, perhaps over certain sins in our lives. We may face financial difficulties, and the list can go on. And the question, which is rather practical, I think, is how do we deal with these situations ourselves, with God's help? And Psalm 37 is very helpful for that. It gives good directions. And these directions are also exhortations which are suitable for a reflection sermon to the Lord's Supper, which this is meant to be as well. You have seen last week, you have felt, even you believers among us have tasted even the promise of the gospel through the signs and the seals of Christ's broken body and shed blood. And now those who are partakers of Christ, you are to go on in life. You are to go on in the strength received from that sacrament. Go on looking to that same Savior, looking to the same God, our Father, who is ours through the Lord Jesus, relying on that same Holy Spirit as you live your life. And what are then three important ways to do that with God's help? What are three important ways to live in difficulties, as well as really at any time and all the time in our lives? Well, that brings us to our text this morning, which is from Psalm 37 in the verses 3, 4, and 5, where we read, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." And our theme from these texts is three directions for rest in difficult times. Three directions for rest in difficult times. And the points are right from the text: trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit to the Lord. Three directions for rest in difficult times: trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit to the Lord. Congregation and boys and girls, we all know who King David is. We can maybe be able to even summarize much of his life and what he went through. And surely whatever we would say would involve the fact that David experienced difficulties. If somewhere along what we would say about him, that would come up. He experienced many difficult times, wars which we have never faced, enemies, vicious, much opposition by ungodly men, even in his own family. And the opportunity was so great for him then to live a life of continuous fret, of continuous worry, as well as continuous envy, we read. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, he's telling himself. And envy, we know, is great jealousy. It can be a form of anger and frustration. And for him, that's perhaps was a weakness, he thought. And how was he then to deal with that? How was he to find peace and rest in his soul and his mind instead? And how can we as well find and come to peace and rest within, in our souls, in our minds? And there are several ways throughout Scripture. You won't mention them all, but allow me to mention one more in addition to our text. Paul, the Apostle, says, and one way is prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6, we read, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Everything by prayer. But then in total agreement with that, David reminded himself and instructs us to trust, to delight, to commit to the Lord our God. And these two exhortations go wonderfully together. We can never separate them. Because we truly cannot do any of these things well, this trusting, this delighting, this committing, without prayer. We need God's continual help, and so we need to continually pray. So we can say we are to trust and pray for help in trusting. We are to delight in the Lord and pray for help in delighting. We are to commit our every way. And we all know how difficult that is, and so it almost goes without saying we need to pray to commit to the Lord as well. Trust, delight, and pray. And allow me to first say, as we look at trusting in the Lord, that this must, first of all, be a saving trust in the Lord. To be at real rest in our lives and in our present circumstances, and in facing as well as the eternal future, we first of all need saving trust, saving faith in the Lord. We cannot be at real rest. We cannot have real contentment in life. And with the fact that we will one day die, if we don't have this right relationship with God, which we will hear more of this evening, the Lord willing. People can say that they are at rest, and they can pretend to be. They can even think they are at rest, and somehow not let things bother them, and think that they are prepared to die. And all the while, the Lord Jesus Christ has no meaning to them. This group of people are deceiving themselves. And as long as they are not in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, they are doing precisely that. They are deceiving themselves. And even though they might not be fretting and envying like other people, the rest or the peace which they might be actually enjoying is not real. It's not real rest. We can give it another name. It's evil rest. It's wicked rest. It's deceitful rest. And it's rest which will ultimately lead to eternal unrest. And this is logical, is it not? Because if God, our God the Father, He is the one who ushers people into that eternal rest. Then we better be right with Him, or we will go to eternal unrest for the condemning of our sins. And therefore, to have real rest in life, we need to have that saving trust in the Lord, and particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ, one mediator between God and man, and this is Him, the one who was sent of the Father, the one who died on the cross. This is Him. We need to put our trust in Him and in His sacrifice. We must surrender to Him. We must believe in Him and what He has done. And in believing, we must depend on Him for salvation, and trust not in ourselves, because we can't deliver ourselves from our sinnership. But He could. He can. And so we depend on Him. That's what we must do. We must be repentant of our sins and trust in Him. Depend on Him for everlasting forgiveness, for everlasting life because of the cross. And it is my prayer that the Spirit of God would daily work in us to take away all other hopes which we might have of eternal rest. Lead us to realize that we are sinners. And lead us day by day to rest on what Christ has done alone. Because what He has done is the only thing sufficient to take away the penalty of sin. And so, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ with a saving trust by the grace of God, which God does give? If you are, then not to you be the glory. No, but to our great God. Because faith, the Scripture says, is the gift of God. And also, if you are trusting in Jesus, then you also have the prerequisite as well for being at real rest throughout all of life. But if you do not have this saving trust, and you do not have real rest for time or for eternity, and though unbelievers might prosper now, yet if they die unbelieving, they will be cut down, as verse 2 says, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And so we need that saving trust in the Lord, but also this trusting in the Lord, which our text speaks of, is also a practical trust. David was already a believer when he wrote this psalm. And so it includes an element of practical trust. And this is the fruit of saving trust. We are not only to trust for salvation, as important as that is, but believers are to trust and to depend on God through Christ in all of our life, in all of our circumstances, not only for eternity, but for everything. We are to trust truly what the Word of God says. But things like the fact God is for us. Not only He might be, but He is for those that believe. And not only believe that He is for us, but that He is not against us. Let's truly believe that as well. And that everything is working together for our good to those that love God. Everything. Trust that God is faithful. He really is. Great is His faithfulness. For Christ's sake, He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Let us trust in His power, as we have prayed of. Let us trust in His love, which we have prayed of as well. We are to trust these things not only when everything is going so well and pretty, humanly speaking, but even when things are clearly not going well. Instead of fretting, instead of envying, instead of worrying, instead of getting angry, perhaps even with God or others, there's a remedy for sadness as well. Part of that remedy is this trusting against the world's reason. That if we love the Lord Jesus and believe on Him, all things are for our good. And we can have rest and peace within, even in our greatest difficulties. How are we doing, congregation? How am I doing? How are you doing, dear believers in Christ? Sounds too good. And I think this is something that we all have to bow in shame over, and myself included. This practical trust is so small at times. Something happens and we can so easily forget about the Lord instead of trusting in the Lord. But thanks be to God that His faithfulness does not depend on the level of our practical trust. And yet this is what we are called to grow in. And so this is what we must pray for. This is how we can enjoy more rest in difficult times. Trust in the Lord with a saving trust, with a practical trust, also with a good doing trust. As our text goes on and says, trust in the Lord and do good. And you see, for many people in this world, when they face difficulties, they respond poorly and do evil instead of good. Even people who have a saving trust in the Lord can fall into doing evil in their circumstances. Not only can we fret and envy, we can try to take matters into our own hands in the wrong way. We can retaliate, perhaps. We can even reach out and hurt people by actions. Also, especially by our words. We can even resort to finding a sinful escape route. But what peace does all this bring? It may bring a measure of peace, but in the end it doesn't. It is all foolish and it is vain and really only adds to the problem. But the Scriptures are here telling us for rest and daily life, we are to trust and do good. We are to trust and do good by obeying God and by being Christ-like. Yes, we can't do it perfectly, but we are to seek to obey God's commands, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And the more that we are like our Savior, dear believers, dear partakers of Christ, the more also we will have peace, like Him who is the Prince of all peace. And this good doing trust isn't only talking about obedience. It's also talking about seeking to do good to others, good to the world. Just as Jesus did, He went about doing good wherever He went. Even if all we can do is pray for others. And then I think of seniors, perhaps. Maybe this is all that they can do. Then do it. And isn't this true that when we seek to help others, that this helps prevent fret and prevent envy, and it does foster rest and peace? And that is because it takes our minds off of us and off of our circumstances, even for a bit. And we can get into the life of someone else. We can get into their world instead of ours. We can even feel useful rather than alone. And loving others in these ways is of course as well a fruit of faith. David explains that All this trusting in the Lord then is finally a blessed trust. As verse 3 closes, he says, "So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." And that is the result. You, he says, will then dwell in the land. And verily, or faithfully, or by God's faithfulness, you will be fed. What is David talking about? Well, he's picking up language from earlier in the Old Testament, where we know there was, of course, so much talk of the land of Canaan, promised land, a land of rest, a land of prosperity, a land of peace, a land of plenty. And God promises then to all who savingly trust in Him through Jesus that they will most certainly one day dwell in that heavenly Canaan where they will be fed and provided for entirely by Him. But also even here, in this land of Chilliwack, British Columbia, for all who have a saving trust in Him, who also seek to exercise a practical trust and a good doing trust, which are the fruits flowing from that saving trust, we too will be entirely provided for life and for death. God the Father is so faithful. Faithful to those who trust in Him through Christ. There is not one who does so who He will put to shame. None at all. They will undoubtedly experience His faithfulness. By His faithfulness, He will provide. Indeed He will. For all of our needs. Forever. Not all our desires, not everything we wish and want. But all of our needs. Even to death. Even through all eternity. And the more practical and good-doing trust we have as well, the better we will dwell here. The more we will enjoy that provision of God. Trust in the Lord. And again, we are reminded of prayer. Because we can't do this perfectly. We need God's help in this. We also need God's help in what David says next, in our second point, where he says, "Delight in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord," he says. And here we see right away the object of this delight, who that is to be. It's not us by any means, but it is the Lord, capital letters. And so when we are experiencing troubles in our outward life or even in our soul, and we are reminded, aren't we, how little satisfaction there is if we didn't know God, dear believers. Believers often say, what would we do if we didn't know God? What would we do if we didn't have Christ in our life? Christ our Savior. What would we do? Where would we be? People in difficult times are always trying to find things to make them happy. That's generally what they seek to do. And this can include many immoral things. Even drugs. Even crime. What do you delight in? When you experience difficult times, do you delight in worldly things? What does David charge us to do? Instead of fretting and envying or anything like that, he charges us to delight in the Lord. May we all be taught to do this as well. Instead of looking for happiness in ourselves or in this earth or anyone else on this earth, let us, instead of looking down at our circumstances, discipline ourselves by the grace of God to look up instead to the circumstances which are above for us. Let us look up as we would look up at the sunshine. Let's look up and behold and rejoice over the beauty of our God. The beauty of the Lord. Let us delight in Him. Let us discipline ourselves by the grace of God. Let this be the prayer of our heart in difficult times to find joy, true joy, in Him in whom there is true joy to be found. Let us be like Mary in Luke 1, verses 46 and 47, who says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord my God. I rejoice in God." And David in Psalm 103 also, who says, "Bless, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Those of you who are partakers of Christ, who have dined, as it were, at the Lord's Supper, discipline yourselves by the grace of God. Let this be the prayer of your heart to delight in the Lord. Our faithful God, the God of covenant promises, the God of power, the God of love, the God who promises as well to your congregation that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, his Son, shall be saved. This God is so great. We can delight in Him as our Father in heaven, who has eternally existed and will eternally exist, who it pleased Him to send His own Son, that sinners like us sitting here today as well, or standing here, may have everlasting life. Let us delight in that. Let us delight that also in the Son of God, the Son of the Father, that He was willing to come. He didn't come because He had to come. He came because He was willing to come. To suffer, to die, to experience what we cannot comprehend. So terrible in a sense, but so great in another sense. Let us rejoice in the Holy Spirit. For where would we also be without the Holy Spirit? It is the Holy Spirit who works in the heart, who regenerates us. Does that recreation, which is equally, if not greater, than the original creation? Let us rejoice in our triune God. And so, I understand that we can easily forget about God, perhaps, or not always think of God when we should, or as we should, in difficult times. We can be overwhelmed by sorrow, and myself as well. But let us try to remember the Scriptures and pray to have that true joy. And there is so much to rejoice in. Think also of God's attributes. As we mentioned, His power, His love, His mercy. Think of His wonderful benefits in Christ of forgiveness, eternal life. Think of His words of comfort, which we can rejoice in, which are often seasonable words, the words of Scripture. We can even rejoice in His wise commands in the Word, even though the flesh doesn't always want to do them. They are wise. They are truly what is the best for us. We can rejoice in His works, the works of God, works at Bethlehem, the works at Calvary, the work of your own salvation, which is His work. Even God's help in this activity or in that activity or circumstance each day. We can rejoice in His providence. The fact that He does give us trust in Him as well. And if this is what we do, or desire to do, again, we can't do it perfectly. If this is what we desire to do, if you're sitting here today and your heart is burning that this is what you desire to do, that is a sign of grace. That is another fruit of faith. That we have that saving trust, that saving relationship. Delight thyself also in the Lord, our text says. And so it must not be like those who try to find joy without the Lord, in their minds and in their hearts at all. What are you delighting in, congregation? Also in difficulties. Let me encourage you. Delight in the Lord. And how can we do this more? Well, just quickly, some practical ways to discipline ourselves in addition to prayer. Well, let's put prayer as the number one, actually. Everything we do by prayer. But also reading. Let's not forget about the Word of God. Let us try to stay in it. Also books as well, or devotionals in difficult times can greatly help also. Even singing can lift up your heart. Fellowshipping with other people, especially other believers, who can encourage you in the way of the Lord. Going to church in difficulties. As the psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Partaking of the sacraments, where you can see the love of God displayed. You can witness it. You can enjoy it. In baptism, even partaking in the Lord's Supper. You can also foster delight, let me say, by evangelizing. Not only having others speak to you, but you speaking to others about the Lord when opportunities come. Let us pray for opportunities. Let us pray for boldness. Because often when we do talk to others of the Lord, it is a happy thing. All these are means then for us to grow in delighting in the Lord. What is a blessing for someone who delights in the Lord from the heart? The rest of verse 4 tells us. It says, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What could that possibly mean? How could this be? Well, He's not saying, go and ask for anything you want, and God will just give it. It's actually a rather difficult phrase. It could be a general proverb. If you are one who delights in the Lord, He will, generally speaking, give you the desires of your heart. But we can also look at it by focusing on the word heart. It says what your heart desires. What heart? The renewed heart. The renewed inner man's heart. God will give what the renewed inner man desires. What that new heart desires. Because they are what He desires to give as well, in a sense. There is a mutual desire. And what does the renewed heart desire, which God also desires to give? What is one main thing which characterizes the believer? Desires to do God's will. To do what God wants us to do. To be obedient. To submit to His ways. Believers indeed know something of what Christ's desire was, which was prophesied in Psalm 40. It says, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. And so the flesh can be weak. But a renewed heart desires to do God's will better. And so God promises to help us in this. And when we delight in Him. And the renewed heart, of course, also desires more rest and peace in difficult times. More grace and faith to deal with such times. And so God promises to supply. To supply more inner rest in dealing with our outward circumstances, more inner rest when your soul troubles you. increasing your faith. And God promises to supply such needs when we delight in Him. The word "when" isn't in our text, but it is the connection. When we delight in Him. Do this, and He shall do this. Look at it. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But let us remember at the same time that God promises to give their heart's desires, not because of their delighting in Him. All our gifts are only merited by Christ's blood, but He promises to give the heart's desires simply in response to their delighting, when we delight in Him. And isn't this true? When we discipline ourselves to stop, to pray, to delight in the Lord, then we find that we are given more grace. God does help. He helps us to submit to His ways. God does enable us then to be at rest in difficult times. And how beneficial it is, therefore, to delight in the Lord from the heart, as our text says. Trust, delight, but there's also a third very important part in our text, our passage here, and that is to commit to the Lord. In verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And this goes very well together with the other two exhortations, especially the call to trust in the Lord. We'll see that. It says, commit thy way unto the Lord. And here we notice right away what we are to commit. Thy way. Thy way. What is thy way? Well, this means your whole life. This means your heart. This means all your circumstances. A specific one, and all of them, the little ones, the big ones. My sister. Circumstances in our outward life. All circumstances. All of this is thy way. My way. And everybody's way, you see, is different. There's no two people the same, also in this church, with exactly the same circumstances. We all have our own way. Our own circumstances. We could go around and ask, what's your circumstances? What's your story? What's your story? What are you maybe troubled about outwardly, spiritually? What are you so sad about? What are you maybe fretting about? Commit it to the Lord. And how do we do this? What does this mean? To commit thy way to the Lord. The Hebrew original here is very helpful. Commit thy way literally means to roll thy way. Roll thy way upon the Lord. And as soon as we mention roll thy way, we might automatically think, children, of the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. We had that great burden, and it rolled away off his back, down the hill. And so the exhortation for us who are partakers of Christ, and even for all, let us learn to roll our way to the Lord, whatever burden we have. Let it roll off of us and onto our God. onto those everlasting arms of our God, onto those mighty shoulders of our God, onto that loving heart of our God, into those capable hands of our God. We have every reason, congregation, to be encouraged to do this with prayer, to roll our burdens onto the Lord and to trust Him with them, to make things turn out for our good. Roll it. Another way to put it is, let go thy way. Just let it go. And entrust it to God. Offer it up, as it were, to God. And our problem often is that we say that we do this. We say that we commit to Him, but we don't trust Him to help. We end up depending more on ourselves. But the psalmist, yeah, he knows these things as well. And so look what he says next, so conveniently. He says, commit thy way unto the Lord. And there's that phrase again from verse 3, trust also in Him. So while we commit, we are also to believe and trust that He is trustworthy with what we commit to Him. He will not betray us. He will not do us harm. He is able and willing to help us and do us good. So trust Him. Commit thy way to Him and trust Him. And what will be the result? Well, we see that at the end of verse 5. And He shall bring it to pass. God will bring it to pass. In other words, we can say that God will act or work. Whatever we commit to Him, He will bring it to pass. He will work it out for our spiritual good. He will help us in it. He will help us through it. And as the next verse implies, He will make our way, as difficult as it might be, to turn out very well for us. If not even in this lifetime, for sure, in eternity. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. This is the word of God. This is what He promises. This is the blessing attached to committing ourselves and our cares to Him, who, as Peter says, cares for us. Because of and through that precious Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, He will bless us, our Heavenly Father. He will do all this for all of those who have that saving trust in Him, in Christ. He will provide all this help for those who realize that they are a sinner, and so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, depending on Him. Because Christ, you see, has merited all of this. Christ has merited eternal favor and blessing. He has merited God's help. We don't do that, but He did it. He did it. And God now is most willing to help when we commit our way to Him. What peace indeed, congregation, this can bring. If we were to put this committing into practice and regularly commit our cares to God, what peace, what rest, beautiful peace, beautiful rest that this would bring. How are you doing in this? And at this time I ask myself, how am I doing in this as well? Tomorrow, let's ask that again. And the day after, am I committing my way to the Lord? We certainly need to do this with prayer. Pray much. What rest this can bring. And not only if we commit our way, our circumstances to the Lord, but also if we trust in Him, delight in Him. This is the way. Do not be so miserable. But this is the way to be accepting. Yes, accepting of our difficult circumstances. To be at peace with them because they're from the God of peace. To be silent in His sight. To be unable to wait patiently while time moves on. This triple way, accompanied by much prayer, is the way to find real rest in difficult times. And that is because, you see, it is a rest in the Lord. Not in you, but in the Lord. Just like all these other things were in or to the Lord, so the rest received also is therefore in the Lord. It is the Lord's rest. And this is David's conclusion in the first part of this psalm. And it is ours today as well. Verse 7, he says, rest in the Lord. Are you at rest in the Lord? Am I at rest? The question isn't whether we have restful and peaceful circumstances. But even if we are in a difficult time, walking through a storm, the question also comes to us, are you at rest? Do you have that godly peace in your mind? That peace in your soul? Pray for it. Seek it. Finally, in closing, I want to reemphasize that each one of us, first of all, of course, need that saving trust. That saving relationship with God through Christ. Otherwise, we can never be at real rest. And then what? Well, the end of the ungodly will then be spiritual unrest. And I'm talking to you among us who are not partakers of Christ by faith. And if you didn't go to the Lord's Supper, this is actually your confession. But may God cause you to realize that you are a sinner. And may God, by His Spirit, lead you and us all every day to commit also our souls to the Lord by faith. And may He become your delight in Christ Jesus as well. And may you put all your trust in Him all the days of your life. This is how you and I alike may have rest in difficult days. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit to the Lord. Seems relatively simple instructions. I'll be the first to admit it's hard to practice. Isn't that true? And therefore let us daily also be on our knees in prayer for grace, for the Spirit's help to do these things. Amen. Let us pray. Our wonderful Father in heaven, we do come to Thee at the end of this service, so thankful for Thy mercy, also Thy revelation of Thy Word, of the Psalms of David, of Psalm 37, and these instructions which are simple in word but difficult in practice. And Lord, we pray that Thou take each one of us by the hand and heart. Lead us in Thy ways. Wilt Thou be with those who are not partakers of Thy precious Son. Work irresistibly by Thy Spirit in them. Teach them what they need to learn. Draw them to that precious Savior, Jesus Christ. That they may depend on Him and flee to Him and may say, to whom else shall I go? He has the words of everlasting life. Lord, wilt Thou also be with those who are partakers, They'll continue to give humility to each one of us and give us hearts of prayer. Well, they'll also give us more ability to trust in Thee, to delight in Thee, and to commit our way to Thee each and every day. Oh Lord, we do pray that for Thy provision, for the rest of this day, we do pray for those who suffer, for those who are sick, Thou bless them in a special way too. We ask in Jesus' name.